2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul's doctrine of the afflictions which befall the people of God must be very precious and comforting to all those who feel their need of it. The afflictions of the righteous are said in the Word of God to be many, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. But Paul rises in his doctrine of afflictions and trials and temptations high above the usual level of thought, in language which is unsurpassed, and in this world unsurpassable, and as far as I know, otherwise unequal in anything I have ever read, either in the Bible or out of it. He makes light of affliction and trial and pain. In these wondrous words, in the preceding chapter to the one we have before us, that is in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 and the two following verses, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let us pause upon that verse and see the overflowing succession of thought which the apostle brings out concerning affliction. First of all, he says, however heavy our affliction may be, it is a light affliction. However long we may think it doth last, he said, it's only for a moment. And however purposeless we may think it to be, he says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He runs out of language, for human language is insufficient to express the thought of his mind and the knowledge which he has of these things. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It has often been remarked by thoughtful people that this is a passage which surpasses all other language that we have known about. Far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Some people are weighed down by their trials, and I suppose quite properly so. But Paul speaks about being weighed down with a far more exceeding and eternal burden of glory in the world that is to be. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There will spring to mind, of course, in many who may be troubled and tried, that it would be easy indeed for a man like the Apostle Paul to say these things. It's very easy indeed to hand out comfort in handfuls, indeed in cartloads, by those who are not very much troubled themselves. But if Paul knew what I was going through, if all these people who come and offer me comfort if they only knew what it is to go through what I have to go through. They wouldn't speak so easy and so fulsomely of these comforts. And after all, what is it? They're talking about comforts in the next world. Our present afflictions work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in the world that is to come. And it is easy enough to use words, and fine words, and fulsome words of this nature. But after all, I'm the one who feels these things. And I'm not to be too easily and readily comforted, merely by words. Let us take this up. See, who is this man who uses words of this nature? He is one of the most troubled men in all history. He surpassed all men of his age in the trials and burdens which he endured. There is no man upon the face of the earth today, and no woman, who has ever endured what the Apostle Paul endured. You say, well, let us have this proved. We turn over the pages of this same epistle. And he says, I'm going to talk foolishly. For any man who talks about himself and his own trials and compares his trials with other people's trials is talking foolishly. All right, he said, ye suffer fools gladly, so I will be amongst them. I'll join the company of the fools, and I'll talk just as these other men talk. For they talk to lead you astray, but I'm talking in order to bring you back to the right path and to warn you against their words, however soft they may be, however charged with false comforts. They do not speak to you, these men, in order to bring you genuine comfort, but rather to be in control of your own minds and souls and to be your masters. When I speak to your comfort, it is to your comfort. And so, seeing that ye suffer fools gladly, seeing that ye yourselves profess to be wise, for ye suffer, I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit wherein soever any person is bold, and remember, says Paul, I'm speaking foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. These were false teachers who boasted of their Judaistic origin and their Judaistic doctrine, and they wanted to bring these people into bondage. And they boasted of who they were and what their knowledge was and what they had gone through. So Paul says, I am their equal in every respect. They can't say anything about themselves before I can say it about myself. Are they ministers of Christ? Again he adds, I speak as a fool. Because it is not fitting that a man should boast that he is a minister of Christ. He has this by grace alone. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in debts often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. The Jewish leaders would subject a man for ecclesiastical offences or other offences to be beaten with the rods and with the whips. With 40 stripes, which must be a fearful sentence, but they always omitted one as a token of mercy. And so they got 39 stripes instead of 40. Whether they missed the extra one, I don't know. But this is how they did it. And Paul says, I received this beating 5 times. 5 times received I 40 stripes, with the exception of 1 stripe. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I bear not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now this is the man who speaks to our comfort. This is the Apostle Paul who says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He had a lifetime of it. He had more than anybody in this congregation could ever dream of having, and survived to tell the tale. He surpassed all men of his age, and probably of any succeeding age, in the length of his sufferings, the intensity of them, the variety of them, that they constantly waited upon him like his own shadow. Wherever he went, he suffered. There are those who say that there was something wrong with the Apostle Paul, because he claimed to have visions and revelations of the Lord, superior to those of any other man, as indeed he did have these revelations. So much so that he was caught up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable things it was not lawful for a man to utter about the world that is to be and the glories of that world. That's why he was able to come down to this earth again. In the body anyway. If he ever left it in the body, he never knew. Couldn't tell us. But when he came and found himself upon the earth again, he wrote, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He'd seen something of the glory, and because he'd seen something of it, the things of this world seemed vain and fleeting, and all his trials were a light thing compared with the burden and weight of glory that was going to be laid upon him in the day that was to come. And God gave him this special experience of suffering in this world and an insight into the glory of the next, in order that he might comfort every one of us in all our afflictions and trials which we endure. That we might never complain again. No, no. That was not in Paul's program. He says, don't complain. But think of what these troubles of yours and trials and temptations are working for you. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now that Paul has always had his critics in the last 2,000 years, and he's still got them. There are men who've never left the comfort of their own studies or their own firesides, who write books and pen articles concerning the Apostle Paul. They say, you know, he was a man who was subject to fits. He was a man who had a diseased and morbid mentality, and who used his opportunities to sidetrack the Christian church and deceive the people. One very eminent French critic of a generation or two ago said that Paul was a very unpleasant sort of individual indeed. A very unpleasant man. But our Dean Ing, former Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, whom we do not often quote, but we do sometimes, it may be, he's in heaven now. Dean Ing said in his famous essay on the Apostle Paul, he said, there are very few men who are alive enough to be hated after 2,000 years. There must be something to this man. They write such things about him 2,000 years after he's gone into his reward. But the man who can endure the sufferings that Paul endured and come out of them with a cheerful countenance and no morbid feeling about trial and temptation. A man who could so speak and so write about affliction was not a man with a diseased or a morbid mind. He was a man who looked into the face of God. A man who knew the realities of the eternal glory, and who was specially sent to us not to depress us, but to cheer us up and to comfort us and strengthen us in all trial and affliction. A man who could speak of himself as being a fool and joining the company of fools when he was driven to speak about himself a thing which he didn't want to do, is a man of a very healthy state of mind indeed. And we willingly and gladly listen to what he says and rejoice in the reality of it. While we look, he says, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he writes this great chapter we have read today, in which he speaks first of all of the certainty of the immortality of the saints of God. That there is nothing surer than this to you and to me, that we shall live forever. And if anyone has any doubts concerning the next world and the survival of the human soul, it is not the Christian. It is not the believer. Nor does he have a mere dreamy idea of the possibility of a good hereafter, about which nobody can be really sure. Paul associates himself with us, and us with him, when he uses here the plural in the first verse of chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know. That's a keynote of the Apostle Paul's ministry. It comes again and again into his writings and his preachings. We know there is something which is beyond dispute, something which men cannot contradict or successfully contend against. This is not just a dreamy knowledge of the hereafter, for Paul says we've got the pledge of it. We already have the assurance of it written into our new nature in Christ Jesus. An absolutely built-in conviction of coming glory, the foretaste of which we already enjoy. And because we know this much about it, he says, we have a groaning within ourselves, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, earnestly desiring this immortality. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Here is a man who is longing to be dead. Now you say, now that is morbid, that is. Nobody ought to long to be dead, and you're quite right. Nobody ought to want to die unless they're in some very, very extreme state of pain and suffering. Then we could understand and sympathize. But no person in a normal condition of life wants to die. That would be something which was diseased and morbid in their minds. I don't mind going to heaven, but I do confess to you, dear friends, I don't want to die ever. If the Lord would only come quickly and come soon, I might be relieved of that tragic part of human experience. what Dr. Chalmers calls the barricade through which man alone of all the creatures of God has got to pass. Angels and devils don't pass through the barricade of death. And animals don't, because they've got no future on the other side. They just die. But man and man alone has this solemn and tragic obligation of dying. He must reach the barricade of death, which bars this world from his immortality. And it is not a pleasant thing, and let nobody say that it is. Anybody who's looking forward to dying had better revise their language and their outlook. Paul doesn't speak about looking forward to dying. He's looking forward to that which is beyond dying. Ah, that's the difference, isn't it? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with immortality, our house which is from heaven. So you see, again, there was nothing morbid about Paul's doctrine. He was not looking forward to death, but he was looking forward to that which lay beyond death and which he could not attain except by dying. It was the glory of that life which is beyond. That exceeding, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory of which he had seen something already, and of which too he had a foretaste, a built-in condition of longing and desiring for it. The life which he then led upon earth, and which we have too. So he says, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, not just for the experience of dying, not merely just to get rid of our troubles by burying them in our grave, but that we might be clothed upon with immortality, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. It was life that Paul desired, not death. It is life that you and I desire after the Spirit, and not death. It's not dying, it's living forever. It's being in that region where death has passed away. We're in the presence of him who liveth, who was dead, but is alive forevermore. Amen. And holds the keys of death and the grave. Where there shall be no more fear of dying. No more death, no more sin, no more trial, no more burden, says the word of God. Who would not therefore in this tabernacle groan occasionally, if not continually, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Oh, glorious destiny of the people of God. We know, says the Apostle Paul, that this is true. If any skeptic should come along, this is all very well for you to talk like that, but really grown-up people must not say such things, because you can't be sure. Nobody has ever come back to tell us. Therefore, how can you be sure? And we answer in the same tone, but my dear friend, somebody has come back to tell us. The trouble is you don't believe it. You don't even believe if one should rise from the dead. There's more than one come back from the dead, but most glorious of all, our blessed Lord himself has risen in triumph over the grave. How say you that nobody has ever come back to tell us? This is the same one who says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And there was a sense in which the Apostle Paul too came back to tell us. For long before the day of his death, he was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or in the spirit, he said, I cannot tell. But I heard there unspeakable things it was not lawful for a man to utter. And from the pierced hands of the glorified Saviour, he received his commission and his ordination, who never was ordained of men. And didn't require any human ordination, because he'd received it direct from Christ in heaven. His commission, the vast revelation of all Christian doctrine, an unfolding to him of all God's mercy in Christ, of the entire doctrine of grace and the method of grace in its application, in its working out in the soul of man. And so Paul wrote half the New Testament for us to explain and tell us what it was all about. And he says, we know, I'm one man who's been. I've seen the glory. I've seen the face of the King. I was privileged to have a personal interview with him. I come back not to tell all that I've seen. I'm not permitted to do that. But to tell you that there waits for us in that world, in comparison with our present afflictions, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now Paul says that we, in this present life, in this present body, do groan. What is he referring to in this groaning? What is it that the people of God groan about? I haven't heard much groaning in this church. I hope I don't either. I hope I'll hear plenty praising, plenty hallelujahs in this church, plenty tokens upon our faces. The foreshining of the coming glory which is going to dawn upon our souls. But maybe in secret we grow. That's the place to grow. And nobody else is about. Other people have got their groans. Don't you bring your groans to theirs. They've got enough of their own without being troubled by yours. Remember that. Keep your groanings to yourself. And to God, let him know all about it. And you'll get comfort and grace as you seek him. But what was it that the Apostle Paul was groaning about? Well, it certainly was not his troubles. It certainly was not his earthly troubles and miseries. His being shipwrecked, the cold, the nakedness, the misunderstanding, the perils through which he passed. The hardships he endured, the beatings and the stonings and the various other persecutions which fell upon him, with the care of all the churches and the weight of all this responsibility. Some people bow and break under the care of one church. Paul had the care of all the churches. They all wrote to him. They were all expecting him to come. They were all expecting his advice. They brought to him their problems. How on earth he coped with it all, I don't know. He had all these burdens. He had every cause to groan within himself, waiting for his eternal rest. I don't think it was that about which Paul was groaning. Don't think he did groan about that at all. He took it as it came. It was about himself that he was groaning. His groan was that he was not yet the man he wanted to be. He was continually falling short in himself. By a man who's seen the glory and finds himself again in the flesh. It is written of one philosopher in history that after he had awakened from some period of profound meditation, he was ashamed to find himself in the body. Now, whether he was right in that or not, I don't venture to say. He isn't here to explain. He lived the best part of 2 millenniums ago, so we can just take his statement for what it was worth. But I think I understand what he was talking about. When he said, after returning from these worlds of meditation upon wisdom and truth as he saw it, he found himself just himself again, and was ashamed to find himself still in the body. Well, the Apostle Paul says in a certain place, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And that was his conclusion to a long chapter in which he described how the good that he would, he did not do, and the evil that he would not. That was the thing which he did. He didn't mean to say, of course, he was always doing evil and never doing good. But this was the language of a delicate and tender soul, to which the slightest shadow of the approach of evil was a pain, a burden, and an offense. Wish we were all like that. Wish I was like it. I trust we know something of what Paul meant in this groaning within himself, being burdened with the flesh. And as long as he was in this body, he must suffer these attacks of evil. And in a sense, I would agree with that philosopher who said after all these revelations, he would be ashamed to find himself in the body. And yet not ashamed, but burdened with it, groaning within himself, waiting for the appointed deliverance which he knew would come. Not that he was trying to escape out of this world, but he was burdened with the ever-present consciousness of sin within. Now, don't think for one moment that the Apostle Paul was always committing grievous sins and thinking very wicked thoughts, because I don't believe he was. He was too highly disciplined a man for that. He knew what it was to fast and to pray. He knew what it was to buffet himself, to keep under the body, lest after having preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. If there was a disciplined man who ever lived upon the face of the earth, this was the man, this was the Apostle Paul. When a man like that speaks out in this way, we have to put it in association with his intense spirituality, his sensitiveness to the slightest approach or shadow of evil upon his soul. It is recorded of Dr. Chalmers of Edinburgh that one day, one evening, along with some very intellectual and philosophical friends, he was discussing high spiritual things, and somebody had served some light refreshment, and he was drinking a coffee, and also he had served up to him a large water biscuit. I don't know whether they still make them that size, but it was probably 4 or 5 or 6 inches in diameter. You know, these large water biscuits that used to be. They've reduced them in size just to a cream cracker now. But those large water biscuits, pretty tasteless they were too. And while he was talking with his friends and drinking his coffee, he was breaking little bits off it and eating it, until he devoured the whole of the water biscuit. Well, I said, suppose that wouldn't give anybody a pain in the inside just to eat a large water biscuit. But when he found that he'd eaten a lot, he was utterly disgusted with himself. And he actually made an entry in his journal, accusing himself of gluttony, of lust of the flesh. He was so highly intellectual and refined a spirituality that he was vexed with himself for eating more, however little it was, than he customarily allowed himself. And yet he'd done it inadvertently. But he blamed himself for it. Now, we would smile at a thing like that. But it just shows you how sensitive some men's hearts may be. So spiritual that they're so sensitive to carnal things and to the service of the carnal things. And that they should even in this shadowy sort of way break through the hedge of the self-discipline which they exercise upon themselves constantly. And Paul saw it that way too. The good that I would, he said, I don't do. The evil I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he in his full measure, ours, in our very small measure, we groan, this is our lot, we groan within ourselves. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. And it is some signal token that we are on the road to glory. It's not the final proof, but it may be a good token that we are on the road there if we've some sense of the glory and anticipation of it and desire for it already in our souls, to the extent that we long for the time when sin shall no longer cast a single shadow upon our souls, but that we shall be weighed down with another burden, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, as we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Now let us sing the hymn number 850. 850. There is a land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. 850.